Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well today. This is a recording that I'm actually doing in my office because when we recorded this sermon originally in service, something happened to the file and we were not able to get it on our podcast. And I didn't want you to miss this message. And so I'm going to speak it again today for you. And so today we're actually going to kick off a new series called Living in Freedom. And we're literally going to use the book of Galatians as our backdrop. And so we're going to kick this thing off today from Galatians chapter 1. We'll read verse 6 and 7, and then we'll pray. And this is what it says. Paul wrote this. He said, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into this thing. Lord, I thank you for this time that we have together today. I pray, Lord, that as this word is spoken, that not only will it be life-giving, but God, it will also be life-changing. So, Lord, I ask for your help in communicating this message. I pray, Lord, it will truly touch every person's heart who hears it. I pray, God, it will open our eyes to see what living in freedom truly means. So, Lord, help us today to live the life that you intended for us to live. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, like I said, we're kicking off this new series today called Living in Freedom. And usually this is a topic that leads to some assumptions. And usually we begin to think of other people, especially those who might be struggling with addictions. And so, you know, we might think, you know, oh, that's good for them. They really, really need this. But I really believe this is a message and a series that is for everyone, because just because you don't have a labeled addiction, it doesn't mean that you're actually living free, because you may not be bound by alcohol or drugs, but you could be bound by some stress. So you might not have an alcohol addiction, but you could be dealing with some fear and some anger and possibly even some unforgiveness. Maybe you've been bound to religion. Maybe you grew up in it, but now the guilt and shame of it is overwhelming. Or maybe you've done some things in your past that maybe has just really kept you captive to some guilt and shame. And our hope for this series isn't to try to fix you, but our hope and our prayer is that we're able to help you to live free and to live the life that God intended for you. So what we're going to do is this, okay? We're going to use the book of Galatians as a setup for this entire series. And I want to encourage you to feel free to read the book of Galatians as we go through this series. Now, the book of Galatians was actually written by the Apostle Paul. He was taking the gospel to new places all over the world, the known world at that time. And this so happened to be a church that Paul started in Galatia. And so it's a letter. Galatians, the book of Galatians, is actually a letter that Paul wrote to this church in Galatia. Now, what Paul would do is this. Paul is an apostle. And basically, he would go into new territories to start churches. And there he would install a pastor. And then he would move on to start other churches in other cities. But then he would come back around to check on those pastors, making sure they had the resources and the things they need. So what happens is there's this church that was started in Galatia. And it's going well. And as it's moving forward, some people were coming in to tell, so they were coming to the church to tell people that what Paul had taught wasn't quite the right way to believe. They wasn't shooting him down. They were just saying that, yeah, Paul's not getting it all right. Here's some things that you need to consider. So what Paul does is he decides that because he can't be there and it's not convenient for him just to take a trip to get there, he writes a letter to the Galatian church about how to have the right perspective of the gospel, the right perspective. Now, he typically wrote letters to different churches. There was the church in Corinth, which is where we get 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the church in Ephesus, which is where we get the book of Ephesians, The book, there's a church in Colossia where we get Colossians, and then Galatia, which is the book of Galatians, okay? And these are what's known as epistles. They're letters that he's wrote. And what he's doing is this. He's writing them letters to make sure that they stay on track doctrinally with the correct gospel and that they are encouraged. And I want you to know we have a similar structure here at Emerge. We have overseers who will call in. They will visit to encourage us relationally as well as help us to stay accountable doctrinally and morally. We don't want to be off doing our own thing. That's an easy way to get into trouble. We want to have some accountability. We want to have some friends and some relationships that will help us to stay in track. So we start today in using Galatians chapter 1. And what we see is that people are deserting the gospel of Jesus to follow a different gospel, a different teaching. Now, we know that Jesus came to be the way, the truth, and the life, bringing grace and mercy for sins, and that we're saved by this relationship with him. But there was another teaching, another belief about becoming righteous through religious rules or the religious law, and especially whenever it came to circumcision. And see, the way it was designed is that, especially for Jews, specifically for Jews, on the eighth day, you were to be circumcised, which is a sign of the old covenant that God made with Moses and Abraham and those guys, that on the eighth day, they would be circumcised. But the Gentiles, who are the new people who are not of Jewish descent, they had never been circumcised before. So what's happening in this church in Galatia, there's these Jewish Christians who heard about Jesus and they begin to follow him. They're trying to mix some of their old beliefs with the salvation that Jesus brings. And so what they're saying basically is, yeah, the Jesus thing is important, but you got to have this too. So they're adding to the gospel. And what they were trying to do was tell the Gentile Christians that they have to get circumcised if they're going to be righteous. Now, I want you to think about that, their church membership class. You know, if you're going to join our church, you got to get circumcised. And so you got these guys, and you know they're not showing up for that meeting. They're like sitting in the car while the wives go to the church membership class. And so it was just another thing that they were adding to say, hey, if you're going to truly be saved, you got to go through everything that we went through. And Paul has become frustrated with this matter. So what he's doing is he's writing them this letter to help them get back on track. And so this has also been a tendency that people have had throughout Christianity. They start with a grace kind of relationship with God, but then they slip back to where it's all about religious rules. It started with what Jesus can do for us, for our salvation, but it slips back into what we can do for ourselves. So today what I want to do is this. I want to talk about these two gospels. Because I have this feeling that someone is here and they're trying to break free from something. But they're trying to break free by binding themselves to these rules and restrictions and regulations. And listen, I believe firmly in disciplines, and I believe we got to have some standards in our lives. But ultimately, our freedom and our salvation is going to start at the cross of Christ. It's going to start with Jesus. And there's a lot of people who are walking around in guilt and shame. And they're doing it. They feel like they have to feel that way as a penance for their sin, as a price paid for their sins. But I need you to know this, that the price for your sins, your mistakes, your failures have been paid. Jesus went to the cross to take the punishment that each of us deserve. In fact, it says this in the Bible that it was for freedom that Christ died to set us free. It was for freedom. So today, as we kicking off this series, I want to bring it back to one key question, one very, very important thing. And here it is. How am I going to become godly? How am I going to be righteous in the sight of God? How am I going to live righteous? And what we're going to do is we're going to go all the way back to the first book of the Bible. We're going to go back to the book of Genesis, because I believe it started there. I believe this is where things really got off track, and this was what introduced us to an alternative gospel. And so we're going to read a little bit this morning from Genesis, and there's some things that I want to pull out that I really believe is going to open your eyes to see a good perspective of the gospel. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 2, and you can follow along. If you have your Bible app, you can open it up, Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Or if you have your Bibles right there, you can pop them open. But Genesis chapter 2, it says this. It says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. These are two important things that we're going to be using as a kickoff, as a foundation for this entire series. There were two trees in the middle of the garden. Now, if you're not careful, you overlook this and you just think that there was basically a lot of trees and then one tree, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there's actually two trees in the garden, the tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God has given Adam and Eve a choice to how they're going to live. Basically, a choice to which perspective of life they were going to live according to. They were either going to live according to the life that comes from Him, or they were going to live from this knowledge base of good and evil, which is all rules, or they could live from the relationship, which is the tree of life. So they have this opportunity to choose, just like you and I do. We have a choice to make how we're going to become godly. We're either going to eat from the tree of life, or we're going to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So let's keep reading. We'll skip down to Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" So what he's saying is this. He said, if you eat from this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Now hear this. It's not a physical death, but it's a death to your innocence that will put you in a religious pursuit of righteousness. And you have to know that it's going to affect everything in your life. It's going to affect your marriage. It's going to affect your kids. It's going to affect everything. So God wants us to have a relationship with Him, and Satan does not. You have to know that Satan does not want you to have this relationship with God. So watch this. We're going to jump down to Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say?'" Listen to that. This is what the serpent is saying. "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Is that what God really said? Is that really what he meant?" And the woman said to the serpent, watch this, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." And so she's basically saying, look, I know the rules, but Satan, who disguised himself, comes as a serpent, is trying to mess with her mind and twist it. So watch how he twists this, okay? "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, let's stop right here, because I need you to notice something. You see, we just have this feeling that Satan comes to tempt us with these rebellious ways and try to lead us astray by doing some really, really bad things that just look gory and just look bad, and the motivation is so perverted. But notice that the devil didn't appeal to Eve's desire to be rebellious or sinful, but he appealed to her desire to be godly. He said, "And you will be like God if you eat this." So he's appealing to this desire that she has to be godly, but what is he doing? He's twisting it. In other words, this is what he's saying. He said, "Come and do this my way, and I will show you how to be godly. I will show you how to live right." Now, it's important to see that, because people think the devil just tempts us with bad things, but he uses something that appealed to something noble and good to deceive this woman. And Satan will use something that looks good, that will appeal to goodness in you, but just because it appeals to goodness doesn't mean that it's really, really godly. So what he does is this, he uses this deception to give us a worldview where we can define our own good and evil, where he wants you to define what is right and wrong. And really what he's saying is, here, you take control. If you do it my way, you will have control of your life. So let's keep reading. It says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Now watch this, and this is important because this is what happens when you make the wrong gospel choice. This is what happens to you whenever you choose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, do this your way instead of God's way. This is what it says. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. In other words, this is what happened. There was a loss of innocence, and now shame has entered into the world. At one point, they lived so innocently that nakedness was not perverted. It was so pure and it was so right. But now, because they have eaten from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they have a loss of innocence. They disobeyed God, and now shame has come into the world. So they had to fix it. They had to cover it. So what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, what I want to do is this. I want to break it down so that you can see the choice that is in front of you right now using these two trees. Because I believe just like Adam and Eve were faced with a choice, you and I are faced with a choice of how we're going to live, which perspective, which gospel we're going to choose. And I think it's very, very important. So let's look at the difference between these two trees, these two gospels that we're talking about. And this is important to note, okay? Because I really believe if you understand the difference between the two, it's gonna help, it's gonna make the choice a lot easier for you. So the first difference between the two trees is this, is that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's focused on what you do. But the tree of life focuses on what Jesus has done. And so this is what it sounds like. And I want to give you some real life examples. Remember, one focuses on what you do and one focuses on what Jesus has done. And this is what it sounds like, okay? It sounds like this and it's funny how these examples come to our mind and how they even have like a stereotype on it as well. Well, I read 5 chapters of my Bible every day, and those who don't read their Bible, they aren't even saved. In fact, I do believe they may be headed for hell. This is what it sounds like whenever we're focused on what we do. This is what it sounds like when we're living in the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. And what happens is this, we can think that because we know so much of the Bible or that we do so much for God, that we are more godly than other people, that we're better. And so you see how the difference between the two trees, one's focusing on me, the other one has focused on Jesus. And it's a distinct difference. So watch this verse in John 5, verse 39. Jesus is saying this. He's saying this, and he's talking to the religious leaders. He says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. And these are the scriptures that testify about me. Jesus is saying, listen, you're reading the verses, but you're missing the point. These are scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me. And watch this, to have, keyword, life. You refuse to come to me to have life. You think it's because of what you did, but really it's because of what I have done. And so here's the question. What good is it to do all of these religious things if we miss the whole point, which is Jesus? And sadly, there's a lot of people jumping through hoops and doing all this, and it makes them feel better about themselves, but they're missing the whole point of Jesus. And really what they do is they use this as leverage to say, I'm better than them, I'm better than them, thinking that by thinking I'm better than others, that gives me extra points with God. And can I say this, Emerge? Listen, Emerge Church, let's not get to the point that we think that we're better than others, then that we become spiritually elite. Because at the end of the day, here's the reality. We all need Jesus. And in all we do, let's make sure that we focus on Jesus and not make it about ourselves. And listen, that's why one of our main core values is this, is that it is all about Jesus. Let's get our eyes off of us and let's get our eyes on Jesus. Here's another difference between these two trees, okay? One focuses on getting God's approval and one focuses on receiving God's love. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's all about what do I have to do to get God's approval, but the tree of life, it's focused on receiving God's love. Now, understand this, that where we live here in the South, the Bible Belt, there is a predominant view that God is mad at us and that God is really, really hard to please and that you have to do enough to make him happy, to make him look down on you and actually think that you are good. And because we have grown up in this culture, it has literally shaped our view of God, and it has put us in a position to live a life that I don't really believe that God wants us to live, because it's created a fear instead of a faith. We're fear-based relationship instead of a faith-based relationship. So when we see that God is mad, that he's hard to please, we live in a state of fear trying to do something good enough to make him happy, to make him love us. And honestly, that's how a majority of my childhood was. It was a threatening view of Christianity, meaning God's going to get you. If you don't act right, God is going to strike you dead. God is going to get you for the wrong that you did. And here's the reality. That's not making me want to get closer to God. It scares me away from him. And this is what happens with that. It makes people feel like they will never, ever be good enough to receive God's love. But let me show you something in Romans 5, verse 8. It says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners." Now listen, he's demonstrating his love to us as we are sinners. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. So this is what it means. God gave us love while we were still sinning. Meaning this, you don't have to earn his love, because it's free. You have to receive it. And this is the part that we have a problem with, because our pride tells us that we can earn everything, that we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and work our way into anything. But really, God's already given the love regardless of what you and I have chosen to do. Nothing separates us from that love. And so for us, it's adjusting our perspective. Instead of me doing all this to get God to love me, it's beginning to change to realize that God loves me no matter what I do. Now, hold on, because you're probably thinking, well, that's going to let people get away with everything. Hold on, we're going to talk about that in a minute. But what I need you to see first and foremost is the love that God has for you. And watch this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. It says, we're able to love. How? Because he first loved us. So that means this, our actions are a response to his love. Our actions aren't to earn his love, but it's a response to the love that he has already freely given us. So your view of God, this is important, your view of God is going to determine your relationship with him. And how you see him determines how you act with him. It determines the things that you do. So watch this. People always want to do something for God, but we do it not to earn his love, but we do these things because of his love. See, there's a difference there. That's the difference between the two trees. One is, I do this to make God approve from me. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the tree of life is saying, listen, God loves you. And I think that's a firm foundation to live from, knowing that God loves us. Here's another one I think is important. One focuses on external duty. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's focused on what's on the outside. But the tree of life is focused on the inside, the internal desire. One external duty, one internal desire. So watch this. We think, I got to do this in order to be saved. But really it's, I get to do this because I am saved. See, it's a difference in mindset, it's a different perspective. So most people live under the condition of, I got to do this or else bad things are going to happen to me. And so they're constantly living under a threat of bad things. But God intended for us to have the desire to do the right thing because we love him because he first loved us. So 1 John 5, I think, says it really well. Chapter 5, verse 3 and verse 12. It says, this is love for God, to obey his commands. Right here, this is where somebody's saying, you see, you got to obey his commands in order for God to love you. It's, no, really, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not, watch this, burdensome. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so watch this. I am able to obey his commands because he loves me. In other words, there is a context of relationship that is motivating me to do the right things, motivating me to do things that please him. So now I'm not in a position of I got to do this, but I'm in a position of I get to do this because he loves me and I love him and I want to do the right thing. One's focused on external duty, the tree of knowledge and good and evil, but the tree of life is focused on internal desire. In other words, because he loves me so much, I want to do this. I want to serve. I want to give. I want to tithe. I want to go to church. I want to spend time with God. So let's really bring some practicality to this. Because these two trees, you have a choice which one you're going to live in. Which perspective you're going to live by, the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, obviously, we want to choose the tree of life because that's the life that God has intended for us. Remember, Jesus said, I come that you may have life and life more abundantly. But the tree of knowledge and good and evil doesn't deliver abundant life. It delivers a burdensome life. It delivers this whole guilt complex, this threat. And I need you to know that when Jesus came, and people have twisted this. And so some of these local preacher guys, some of these guys that are old school, they came preaching, repent or you're going to burn in hell. And really, Jesus came with the word repent. But this is what he said. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, make a choice, change the way you're living because I have a better life for you. But because of our Bible Belt Southern tradition, that fear-based outlook, it's threatening. We threaten people. Oh, if you don't turn, you're going to burn. And listen, there is a hell. There is a place that people will have to go to pay for their own sins if they do not follow Jesus. But he came and said, listen, there's a choice. And if you choose to repent, to turn from your sins and follow me, you will experience heaven. You will experience the life that I have for you. So if we're going to live in the tree of life, here's the first thing, and it's simple, but yet it can be difficult. The first thing is this, we have to fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. And right here, this is where the guys start rolling their eyes, falling in love. It makes it sound romantic. But what we're talking about here is this father figure, that Jesus, our Father God, loves us so much that he gave his life for us and loves us. What he's saying is, hey, fall in love with me. Now, here's the reality. Why do we love people? Why would we love them? We love someone for who they are, and we also love them for what they have done. That's the basis of our love, for who they are and what they love, what they have done for us. So watch this. We love Jesus because he is good. And we love him because he loved us first. We love him because he gave his life for us. We love him because he's our healer, our protector, our strength, our hope, our savior. We love him because of that. That's who he is. And he saves our lives. He forgives our sins. That's what he does for us. And so he loves us so much, he does that for us. We respond by loving him for who he is and what he has done. So watch this. In John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. So this is what that means. Because I love God, I want to obey him. In other words, I desire to please him. The relationship is motivating me to do things right. Because I don't want to lose the relationship. I want that relationship with God because I've never experienced a love quite like this before. So because I love God and God loves me, I want to obey him. I desire to please him. And I don't need a rule to tell me to do that. My heart wants to do that because of this incredible relationship. So the first thing is falling in love with Jesus. Here's the second thing. And I think this one's tough for us. Number two, don't allow condemnation. Don't allow condemnation. You know, Satan, he just has this way of messing with our minds. And it's an internal thing where he comes in and he whispers things like, you'll never be good enough. Oh, I know you're here at church today, but just because you're at church doesn't make you a saint. And just these negative thoughts, and some people think it's all about being positive, all about being negative. But listen, I need you to notice, Satan is coming after your relationship with God, and he's trying to draw you away. He will deceive you. He will entice you. He will trick you, whatever he's got to do. But he's constantly speaking to our minds, saying things like, you'll never be good enough. You're going to fail like you always do. You see, you did that. God doesn't really love you. If God really loved you, he wouldn't have let that happen. And then he says things like, if you really love God, you wouldn't have done it. What is he doing? He's just condemning us. He's coming after our mind to pull us away. But watch what it says in Romans 8. And this is huge. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now, say now, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, when we're in this relationship with Him, there is no condemnation that's going to stick. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. In other words, I'm not enslaved to this religious ritual. I now have a relationship with God, and Jesus doesn't want to condemn me. What does He want to do? He wants to build me. He wants to encourage me. He wants to help me to keep going. But yet these rules, these religious rules, they keep telling you you're not good enough. And Satan uses those things to come against us over and over and over. So what do I do when the condemnation comes? Because Pastor, you're saying no condemnation is coming, but today when we were singing those songs, I heard things in my mind. So how does this work? So watch this. When condemnation comes, you have to know first and foremost that it is not from God. That isn't from God. But it's amazing how Satan twists it to make it sound like God. Just like he did in the garden with Adam and Eve. He tried to twist it to make it. He's putting words in God's mouth. And trust me, this is not from God. Condemnation is not from God. So the first thing you got to know, it's not from God. But another thing you have to know is you don't have to listen to it. You do not have to listen to the condemnation. You're saying, so what do I do? Because it's coming at me hard. It's coming at me loud. And I keep hearing it. This is where you have to remind yourself of what God says. You see, when you think of it that way, that motivates you to get into God's Word, to read your Bible. Because when you know what God says, you have the fuel, you have the strength to deny the condemnation that is coming at you. So let's make sure if we're going to live in this tree of life, we're falling in love with Jesus. And I want to encourage you, get closer and closer to Him. But number two, don't allow the condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And here's the third thing, and this one is so important. If you're going to live in the tree of life, you have to make the choice every day. See, living in the tree of life isn't a one-time decision. It's an everyday decision. It's not just a trip to the altar whenever you were 14 at that camp. It's not just, I came to church today. But it's every day I make a choice. Am I going to live in the tree of life, or am I going to live in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Which gospel am I going to follow? Am I going to follow God's love, or am I going to get a twisted version of it that tells me the only way God will love me is if I do all of this right stuff? Listen, let's settle it today. God loves you. And let's make the choice every day that I'm going to live my life God's way. I'm going to live in the tree of life. And every day I'm going to make that decision. So watch this in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death. And this is the choice that we have. And I mentioned earlier today that you have a choice to make. You have to choose between the tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says this, I've set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now listen to what he says. Now choose life. Choose the tree of life. Now here's the question. Who wants to live the life that God has for you? Who wants the life that God has for us? And if we want it, we have to choose it every day. You see, I can become very, very cynical, but I have to choose to trust Him. I can become very, very legalistic, but I choose to be life-giving. You see, I have a choice to make every day with what I'm going to do, which perspective I'm going to live out of. And instead of beating myself down, instead of allowing myself to be condemned, instead of allowing myself to be overwhelmed with religious ways of trying to become godly, why don't I just receive His love? Why don't I just accept the fact that He wants me? Why can't I just accept the fact, come on, why can't I just accept the fact that He wants this relationship so bad with me, that He went through every step necessary to reach me? In fact, that's why I believe you're here today. Because I believe you understand that God wants you. And maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're struggling with some of this guilt and some of the shame that I'm talking about. Maybe it is an addiction. And maybe because of that addiction, you've tried 1,000 times, but you do not feel like anything is changing. I don't want you to lose hope, because I want you to know that God has already chosen you. When He went to the cross, He chose you. He saw you worthy enough. And now He's waiting on you to respond. Will you choose Him? Will you make the choice to choose and follow Him? And maybe today could be the day that your life changes. And every Sunday, this is what we do at Emerge. We pray for people to have that fresh start, that new beginning. So maybe you're sitting here today listening to this and you realize, man, this is for me. This message is, this is what God's trying to speak to me. I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to ask you just to repeat this after me and say it out loud. And let's make a choice. Let's make the initial choice to choose Jesus, to choose to live in the tree of life, to choose to live our lives God's way. Repeat this prayer after me. Say, dear Lord, I thank you that you love me so much. You love me more than my sins. You love me more than my mistakes. You gave your life to demonstrate how much you love me. And today, I respond to that love. I receive that love. And I give you my life. I surrender myself completely to you. And I ask you to forgive my sins and make me a new person. And I thank you that from today forward, I don't have to live in condemnation, but I can fall more and more in love with you. So today, Lord, I choose you. I choose to follow. I choose to trust. And I thank you that you're making me a new person. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to encourage you with something. I don't believe God ever intended for us to live this Christian life on our own. I believe that he meant for us to live together in a community, spiritual community, a church family. And I would say this, if you don't have a home church, you need a church. And I want to invite you to come be a part of Emerge. Come be a part of our church. We have e-groups, which is small group Bible studies that meet weekly. And it's people who are just saying, I want to take the next step in my walk with God. I want to continue to grow. And we want to help you to grow. We say this at Emerge all the time. You grow as you go. And we want to help you to keep growing, but it's going to require some steps of faith. Also, I want to encourage you with this. We have our Next Steps classes. And they're announced. They're usually every other month. And we do them right after service. But if you haven't attended our Next Steps classes, we want to invite you to come do it. What is that going to do? It's going to help you to know what the next step is. And so as you're hearing this message today, if you made that decision to follow Jesus, you made that decision to commit your life to him, grab that connection card that was in that worship guide. Or if you don't have a worship guide, you can go online to our website. There's an online connection card there. Fill that out and let us know, hey, I made that decision today. And what we're going to do is this. We're going to be praying for you. We also want to follow up and remind you what that next step is. So let's go ahead and pray. It's time for us to go. And I just want to pray that God's blessing is going to be on you. Father, I thank you for our time that we've had together today. And I pray, Lord, that every person that heard this message, and I just pray, Lord, that it spoke life to them, that it gave them hope. So, Lord, today, by your Spirit, I'm asking you, Lord, to help us to choose life over the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to live our lives your way. I pray, God, that as we go, God, that you will bless us, that we will truly represent you. Lord, help us to shut off the condemnation in our minds by fighting back with knowing your word and what you said. Help us to make the choice every day, God. Bless your people today as we go. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.